My artwork, I see, has been preserved again. So let me decipher it quickly. This, if you've never been here before, it's you. This is me and my family, or you and yours. And this is the church. And this is the devil and his crowd, Satan. And this is the world. The Bible calls it by a term that closely approximates in its meaning what Freud called the generalized other, the viewpoint of the world, society of which we're a part, be it a splinter group, a segment, an underground group, a gang, the prestigious clubs, a racial group, whatever. I want to tell you something that I haven't said in this whole series. Racism is part of this group. I hate racism. But the devil is an angel of light, can come along and get you more interested in your roots than God, identifying with more passion with your racial group than the only race that counts for eternity, the newborn creation, the born-again creatures of God's regenerated life, the gift of God's nature in us, changing us, saving us in response to faith. That's the only race that counts. The new race that flowers to its inheritance in Christ Jesus in the eons of time and eternity. The self has got a problem. Created with a mortal soul, I don't know where flesh, sarx in New Testament Greek, spirit, pneuma in New Testament Greek, I don't know where these began and where they end. All I know is the revelation of God indicates God created Adam, just sort of putting his finger into the evolutionary stream, if there is any such stream, and made something new. He called Adam. And he said, let us make Adam, not man. I've said you that. Said that to you many times, not man, that's a mistranslation. Ishi is the Hebrew word for man, or mankind. The word used in this act of creation just described is Adam, the Hebrew word Adam. Adam is just a cognate carried over. Let us make Adam, not Ishi, Adam, in our image. He formed him out of the dust of the earth, breathed into him, and Adam, not man, he didn't say Ishi, he said Adam, and Adam became a living soul. I don't understand the mystery. Leviticus 17:11 says, the life of the soul resides in the blood. I don't even know what to mean by that. But that's the basis of so much blood spilling in the Old Testament, as gory as it is. Because God said, for sin comes death, and the criteria was the outpouring of blood, life, poured out. And the penalty for all mankind's sin was the outpouring of the blood containing the life, and therein was the value of the blood. We had a song earlier, you got excited, it was a nice beat. But the words are ancient words from the old hymns of the church, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, I'm sure there are churches all across America today that sang that song, nothing but the blood of Jesus, while they present their works and their self-righteousness and a few other add-ons. Only His life was worth enough to pay the penalty for all mankind's sin, and its value, the blood, is the value of the life. When I take you to the communion table, at least we've had this impact on the evangelical public church world. They're a bit intimidated now to have you stand in front of the communion table and misapply the scripture in Corinthians. He that partaketh unworthy, they would say, eateth and drinketh damnation. That's not what Paul said. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily is what Paul said. Not an existential state of being worthy, not an adjective on our behavior, of worthy behavior, or worthy behaving one, but rather an adverb. Adverbs modify the action, not the actor. And as we've taught at least enough to intimidate most of the evangelical world, and that's one contribution that we have made. You don't see them doing this as much on TV as you did 22 years ago. Now, more and more, the understanding is communicated that what Paul was talking about was partaking unworthily. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, the manner of partaking was the issue, not the partaker. And eating and drinking unworthily is to eat and drink not discerning the Lord's body, not seeing and understanding what was accomplished. Indeed, as they would look at you and say, you better not partake unworthy, and people would be fearful of going to the communion table. The very act of transferring your eyes on yourself and thinking about your worthiness is to put yourself in the position of partaking unworthily, because it's clearly defined what partaking unworthily is. It's eating and drinking not discerning the Lord's body. You partake worthily when you understand that to question your standing before that table and receiving His grace is to question the worthiness of His blood. He was worthy. We never can be. We are made worthy by the blood of the worthy one that was spilled, and we partake worthily when we discern His worthiness was sufficient to stand in for all of us, and His blood was poured out that we might live. And this immortal soul now, cleansed, still as Ronald Niebuhr has said, is a denizen of eternity and a citizen of time. We are tied to this stake, our flesh, surrounded by the world and the prince of this world that are impinging in upon us, seeking to enslave us to the degree that God cannot claim us. Sensuality is the easiest sin to cure, as the Orthodox people quickly recognized. Because on all of us, there is that dimension, that remnant of the image of God in us, that in its very intrinsic, instinctive, subconscious level, knows we're destined to be better than serving this dying self. Sensuality, enslaved to the urges of pleasure and the avoidance of pain. Now, it's easier to deliver people from the pursuit of pleasure in sensual lust than it is to deliver them from the avoidance of pain and the death of submitting self to God. So you got a lot of this remaining, but basically this subconscious level, as Freud rightly defined it, seeks pleasure and avoidance of pain. And sensuality, the sin that the church world fundamentalistically has been hung upon for so many years, is simply allowing the self destined for eternity to become a slave to the urges of this dying self. Those urges are not always wrong. Paul said, all things are lawful, but I'll not be brought into bondage to any of them. A higher service of self is when the ego gets involved with the opinions of these generalized others out here, doing what they want. We've all felt the glow of approval. Now we're down to not necessarily just enjoying the felt pleasures of making the self a servant to the flesh. We're now at a higher level where there are people that would forego sex, not too many, would forego sex for the glow and praise that serves the ego. There are those that forego and control the hunger urge. Not just because they feel good with good health. There's another little feeling at the psychological level, the glow of being admired and looked at. And isn't she beautiful, or isn't he? Doesn't he look nice? The praise that comes from a job well done. The approval. The pecking orders of society. Ego takes over. And that's why I've been talking to you about, and I'm ahead of it over here in the church, I'll get there in a minute, giving yourself over to God. He responds and rewards you with a position. And then you start succumbing to the same business on the other side of the street, where man's approval in a limited churchy frame has halo around it, because the religious people, where their approval means more than God's approval. I talk to you often about this. Those who will preserve their own spiritual image in defiance of God. I repeat what I've said many times. How many preachers do you think God could give an order to go marry that whore. They would like for God to give them an order to go see that whore in secret. But go marry her and have kids by her and let me choose your wife and ruin your reputation in order to demonstrate what I'm going to do to the unfaithful people that represent my spiritual wives, Israel and Judah. Well, how many preachers in Los Angeles? This morning, Floaty's not punching out airline stewards. He's trying to raise a crop of hummingbirds. I wish you would understand why this preacher's kid who grew up in all of it is so dedicated and committed to bringing dignity back into giving. He's expanding his birdland from eagles to sparrows. Now you can be a hummingbird and give $10 a month for a year. Maybe that's what he's warming up for. I wonder what he or Jerry Falwell or Stanley or some of the noted preachers would do if God told them to walk butt naked around their city for 3 years. Aren't you glad God ain't telling them to do that? But what would the man do? God, this robe got me where I am. And you want me to take it off? Minister without this robe? I almost said the wrong thing. I think it would be difficult. But if God told me to do it, I would pack them in here, I can tell you that. Maybe with the humor you will remember. Satan is an angel of light who had the guts to try to quote scripture to the living word of God and distort it. He doesn't mind putting halos around these opinion groups out here that are summarized in the New Testament with the Greek word cosmos, the world view. External views that we seek approval from. Paul said, if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Jesus Christ. Because he used doulos. The slave of Jesus Christ. And again, in that he died for all, I've quoted it so often recently, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. If you can't serve self, simply becoming a derelict or essentialist, Satan will trap you by offering so much opportunity to be a man-pleaser because of the good feelings you have, the promotions, the gains that come to the self down here from pleasing these various viewpoints. But Jesus said, if you were of the world would love its own. But ye are not of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Because I've chosen you out of the world is why he said we're not of the world. And the call hits us somewhere. As I was talking earlier, you expose them to the light, the call hits us. And if the transmitter's there, or rather the receiver's there to receive the transmission, those chosen before the worlds were formed see the light. They may not see it clearly. They may not even know why that a tug has been aroused in their heart. And it doesn't happen with every voice talking about God, but those that are truly chosen by God before the worlds were formed, Jesus said of them, my sheep know my voice. You'll know intrinsically. It'll ring when you're hearing the right voice. And that voice is going to call you out from the world, and repentance is not a big squall and ball routine. It's not laying there and crying and confessing all of your past sins to men. And it doesn't necessarily have to be a big emotional experience. Penance is the word with the same root in the Latin as our word repentance, which comes through the Latin instead of the Greek, which puts emphasis on emotional sorrow and payment when Jesus paid it all. The New Testament word being translated by repentance is simply to turn from self, to turn from these views, to turn from self-serving to God and His call and His plan for you. The minute that happens, like a prisoner escaping, Satan's troops go on alert. He doesn't know who God called before the worlds were formed. He recognizes it when you respond to the call. He goes on alert. He will use every weapon at his disposal and all of his troops that he can use and spare on you to keep you from turning from self to God. Adomata is there to guide you, but you also will find a spiritual home defined by God in association with those that have come after the voice of whichever domicile reaches you. And the church is formed automatically by all of these who become individual members clustered around the voice that calls you out. The basic word for church in the Latin languages and in the New Testament. If we were to take the English word, as I've taught many times, and go back, and the German word, and most of the Scandinavian words, and a lot of the Slavic words for church, if we were to take them and run them back, the Finnish, for example, of the Slavic, run it back. Kirche, Kirku, Kirku, Kirken, Kirche, which was the hard sound like we get with CH in character. The original pronunciation of the word church, which is now pronounced with a soft CH, church. If we take that word like a flower and go back to the root or the seed that brought it forth, the word's not in the New Testament. Rather, the word is kyrios, teach us to pray. Kyrios. The name Lord, which meant absolute master, from out of the Roman world by the Greek language, applied to a master by a bond slave, that's how they address Jesus. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, save us, we perish. New Testament Christians exhibited a behavior pattern recognizing an unseen presence to which they were giving allegiance unto death until the world described them as Kyriakon, the Lord's, is how it translates, and that's the basis of the English word church. But the New Testament word for church, ek, kle, zia, ek for out, kle for called, zia for ones, out, called, ones. They didn't have TV, didn't have radio, didn't have sirens. Someone wanted to be called out. The caller would go down the street and call them out of their houses, their business, and they would gather or assemble around the caller. It grew into loose meaning, those that are assembled for a common purpose, like at the games, for political rally, for a religious gathering. But its root is a caller who calls out and separates you from as you were. You're called forth, out from among, out called ones. And that which separates you is your calling out from others to follow or to be identified with, to listen to and assemble in concert with the caller. Jesus and all other references always make sure that the word ecclesia is used with possessive pronouns or adjectives. The possession has to be identified. The caller is what makes the assembly different. And Jesus said, I will build my ecclesia, my outcalled one, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Paul speaks of the ecclesia, the outcalled ones of the living God, putting emphasis on the fact he's alive, still calling the ecclesia of the living God. He calls, he speaks, he enlightens his word by giving what should be the best that he can find. That's why, if you're one of God's called domata to step into any other job, President of the United States would be a step down if you're a true domata. And God gave these to the church. God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting, bringing to completion, and equipping is the meaning of the word in that context, to the ministry. These domata are his calling closers, if you will, like closing a sale. He called before the worlds were formed. His Spirit finds you. But he will use, as said, by the foolishness of preaching is the method. He will use the voice of a domata to get that message to you. I don't care what anybody says. God is not the great equalizer in taxes. We are not all homogenized, and we cannot be trained into an equally effective soul-winning machine. There are just a lot of people born into the kingdom as retards because of the midwife. And I grew up in an atmosphere where you are just somehow a failure with God if you have not done what Dwight L. Moody did, one of the greatest soul winners of all time, whose influence on Chicago and on America and Europe will last as long as time lasts. But there was a guilt trip, I remember, laid on all Christians, if you didn't go out and win somebody by sundown. I'm sorry, you can't win anybody. And there are more retards in the church today incapable of being developed because of the abuse of this everybody's a soul winner doctrine. Pilgrim's Progress shows the way it's done. The evangelist finds the burden down pilgrim and he says, do you see that light? No. No. You see that door? No. You see that light? Well, yeah, I think I do. Then fasten your eyes on it and go toward it. At the door of, or at the point of life where the door was, there was an interpreter there. The role of a domitar. There was an interpreter there to lead him on in. You need to find a voice. I have people call and say, well, is there a church like yours in your town, in our town? No. When I find someone delivering the same message of faith, not works, grace, not guilt, stewardship, not perpetual babyhood, I'm quick to recommend. But you're bound by traditions. Operation Andrew, you can bring people in to listen in your home. Well, you need a church for other than this one. If this is the one God used to find you, I know. You can become a hero with local pastors if you have a worldwide ministry that feeds them into your church home. So you can become another perpetual cripple under their care. They didn't find you. God didn't cause them to find you. Stick with the shepherd that God used to find you as a lost sheep. Well, thus and so, nothing. Wherever you got the message, wherever the teacher reached you, unless you want a church that serves you, you surround, support, strengthen the one whose voice was used to find you. If you want a church in your town, start one. I'm not sending newborn babies to have their spiritual life aborted to spiritual abortion clinics called local churches. You are chosen by God. Hear the voice through a particular apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Well, but I want to sort of play the field. I want to get a little bit here from Brother Benny, in case I get sick someday. And I want to get a little bit here from Brother Floaty, in case I feel bad about myself tomorrow. I can be a hummingbird for $10 a month. I better put, just in case, I better flap my wings that way. Uh, take a little bit from Brother Oral. I might want to send my kids to his school when they grow up. Better go to the Baptist church this Sunday just so I, you know, I'm well informed to deal with my Baptist relatives. The hard shell kind. I got so many heathen here, you don't know all these Christian terms. You don't know what a hard shell Baptist is. You think the Church of Christ is a reasonable type person. They are the Church of Christ. There ain't nobody else going in. You think I'm going to send you to the local Church of Christ to tell you that a man from hell got you converted? You better understand, God wants 100% of you. If you recognize He has a right to 100% of you by the tithe, which is 10%, time and money, He will bless you as long as the 90%, you also recognize He's still the boss, and that 10% plants you squarely in the orbit of a mini-universe in the galaxies of space and the billions of more universes that may be in God's mind of the beings of the universe, like Jupiter and its moons, or the sun and its planets. God identified you with the gravity of the voice of His domata that He chose before the worlds were formed. And those particular sheep that He was selecting for that pasturing area and that shepherd of that pasture, and the voice that gets you and teaches you and opens your eyes to the truth. You say, well, do I go back to an evangelist that stirred me when I was a boy under that theory? No. You find some, let's put it differently, some other voice cross your path in the sovereignty of God and open your eyes to truths of Scripture you never saw, even in some cases though you grew up with the Word and went by it, not because He says, I've got some special revelation, but by simply unfolding it like a beast, it jumps out and comes alive to you. You find someone who does that with the Word. Leave here quickly and go with that one who's opened your eyes. But don't go hunting. God's the hunter. We got it wrong. We think we got to hunt the place where God can be found. Oh, there's revival over here. Revival over here. Let's go and get in on it. They're falling down over there. No. They're laughing over here. They're talking in tongues back here, and they're dancing over there. And all He does is teach the Word. Yeah. Well, all I'm saying, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. You don't have to. How many of you have seen the movie My Fair Lady? You don't have to stock up a room with all the equipment and spend a lifetime analyzing all the voices so you know how to identify, now to parody on the movie and butcher what is a wonderful movie, but move it to the analogy I want to make. You don't have to memorize all the dialects and voice sounds of the false shepherds to be able to recognize the right sound when you hear it. My sheep know my voice. God positions you somewhere, sometime in His plan for you to hear the voice that He intended to be your guide. If you're not going to be a domata that God calls out and separates to be another one of His voices, and every true voice of God suffers the temptation of Elijah, thinking you're the only one, and God had to tell him there were 7,000 that hadn't bowed their knee to Baal. Interesting, because there weren't any of them on Mount Carmel. But we have to take God at His word. And we don't really know where those 7,000 were. God doesn't tell us. But the temptation is always there, think you're the only one. No, I know I'm not the only voice of God. I'm the only one that He chose at this time to cover the world. One voice, 24 hours a day. There are other world broadcasting activities. There are others who cover the world at certain times. This is the only voice that covers the world by some means every hour, 24 hours a day. God determined that. There are other voices doing other things. Elijah was no less in God's will when he was on the backside of the desert taking sustenance in the widow's house than he was when he was on Mount Carmel defeating the servants of Baal. But point men have to get theirs from God, refined and constantly scrutinized by this book. And they then follow Christ and can say, follow me as I follow Christ. You've got to determine who you're going to follow or quit leeching off of somebody else. If you're not willing to be a follower and in your spiritual life, submit yourself to the spiritual leadership that can open up the Word of God to you, that then enables you as father to be priest in your home and a mother in your home with a stewardship of responsibility in the family and able to sort out the conflicting calls on the direction of your life. In return, God expects submission as outcalled ones to His purposes for the church. But you're not the same as His purposes for you individually and His purpose for the family. If you go to work for the church, as I'm now asking some, then you don't have an independent ministry. You become, sorry, what Elisha was. Elisha was a big shot when Elijah called him. He was plowing and farming, and number one in his family, I'm sure. Elijah marks out of the woods in the type of God's call, lays his mantle on Elisha, and life would never be the same for Elisha. Never. From that moment on, he would say yes to God's call or say no and put it off by his actions. Whatever plans he had for his life are over. Now, that's not the case in every individual. Your career, God may have had a hand in it before he found you. Now, if he will teach you that you're a steward of what he has given you. As individuals, you are part of this church group, the subconscious mind of the church, but you are givers of time, money, and talent, of the tithe of your being. God wants to bless you with the rest of what you have once you properly commit it to him. But I'm now talking about those that go to work for the church. As God calls the domata, he takes some who work full-time in the church. That becomes your job. Doesn't mean we're not quite to the point of the Catholics who demand all of your time and celibacy and no family and all the other demands that they then find ways to cheat on. Some of them. I don't want staff people not to have a life. That's what makes them turn sour in some cases. I want them to be willing to give their all. But you are like Elisha. And what happened to Elisha? He burned the yoke. He slaughtered the oxen. He bid goodbye to his family. And he went after Elijah and served. To you that think there's no dignity in this, served Elijah for 11 years until Elijah was taken away in the whirlwind. For 11 years, he was Elijah's hand servant. Hard to not discuss what's been going on in the Sunday service. I'm telling all those new people that we're hiring, I don't care if you are engineer, computer whiz, mathematical genius, directed the Academy Awards, or any other brilliant achiever among mankind. I'm looking for an attitude of servitude for 7 months. That's a lot less than 11 years. You leave your pride, your ego, your high opinion of yourself at the doorstep. This I put as a sidebar today, heading toward what I will get to. The problem with the church is the same problem as the self. These urges want their way. These viewpoints want to use you and will accept you only if you conform to their view. And Satan doesn't care which of these, the flesh or the world, you serve, as long as you don't serve God. When God claims you and applies the redemption to you because of your faith and sits you as a finished product at his right hand and views you as in Christ and puts his life in you, you have to commit yourself to his way. And part of that commitment is he plants you in the orbit of a domata. You are a saint who gave yourself to him. That's what the word hagios means. I've done it 1,000 times. I can saint this handkerchief by laying it on an altar, turning loose of it, and giving it over completely to the use of the deity to whom that altar is dedicated. Sainthood was not unique to the Christian church. It was, like many other words of that day, taken over. Aphrodite had prostitute saints in her temples who gave their bodies over to the sensuous rites of the temple. The saints that you are called to be, you are called to be saints. The saints that God gave, the outcalled ones, for the perfecting of these outcalled ones, synonymously called saints, are called out to give themselves up to God. And the domata is to perfect these saints till we all come to a unity of the faith, till we all come to the knowledge of the perfect man, till we all come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ, till we all come to a state where we're no longer children driven to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Till we all come, as the chapter goes on to say, and then moves into the next chapter of Ephesians, to an understanding of what grieves the Holy Spirit from us. You are bound. You were lost. You've been found by the Holy Spirit's directing of your life and the life of some chosen domata. And that message that turns the lights on and keeps giving you an understanding of your purpose under God, that's the place you better hang out. Quit being a religious bum. Now, in that state, the shepherds face a problem. As it grows, they face staff members who want to use their position for the same kind of ego satisfaction and self-satisfaction that goes on in the world. These staff members are not called to this position to run an independent operation. They are there to help the domata carry out his mission. And the domata is there to carry out God's mission. The church must minister to the saints, these people that make it up, who come with their wants and their babies in God, and they want what they want, just like babies only want what they want. And we fight forever, these urges wanting to rule us. The true shepherd will not allow what you want and all this body of wants that can go beyond the self, they can gang up horizontally to get what it wants, because this church is purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Only one person in history can say, my church, and that's the one who bought it and called us out. You have to be kept on the track, not my will, but thine. And nothing is as important as this voice being able to communicate that word of God, that these might receive the light to order their own individual lives. And what a crime, folks, when this layer within the church, the staff, gets so self-serving, so self-preserving, so dedicated to their ego, so emotionally tied to their pride and their face, that it's more important to them to serve their pride, their needs, their position, to the extent that they become a weight on the domata, crippling him until he can't even go and do what God called him to do, which brought them out in the first place, brought these out in the first place, and these self-centered, prideful assholes make Make the domitas spend all of his time serving their little stupid ego needs. Oh, they get so prideful, they say, go out here and be a talking head and just teach. We'll run everything. That's what I've seen happen to the wreckage and flattening out of ministries throughout the years of analyzing. I remember one noted ministry when I came to town. He had a business manager. And the business manager was praying back in the room, beating on the table. Oh, if he would just do this and let us run the business. Well, apparently he ultimately did, because they ran the ministry into the ground. I remember when I came here 22 years ago, I was invited by the pastor who was dying, heart problems, and by the board. And they had a business manager who didn't want them to go and seek me, who had been recommended because of some past experience in solving problems with nonprofit corporations, to come. And when I came, the first thing that happened is I'm meeting the board, and this business manager, who had one of the officers of the church pretty much cowed under him, came marching in and sat down. I haven't changed too much in 22 years. I looked up and says, what's he doing in here? Well, I'm the business manager. Well, you remember this board? Well, no, I'm the business manager. Then you got 5 seconds to get out of here or I'm gone. Huh? You got 5 seconds to get out of here and it's already just about gone. Or I'm gone. The board, you can decide right now whether this jerk runs you or whether you can do what you invited me here for. Anyway, the jerk left. Then I said, where's the pastor? Well, he's, you know, we're running things now. What, is he still a pastor? Yeah. How long will it take you to get him here? Huh? This meeting doesn't go unless the pastor's here. Obviously, I got my way. They were asking me for advice. I wasn't taking over the church. I just respected the position, and I wasn't about to sit there and give advice unless it was with the approval of the pastor, whatever his stake. He was the one that had invited me with the authority of the board. And now the board's going to make the decision without the pastor there. And the business manager, he sure was a good one. They were $3.4 million in debt with $19,000 to pay it and 30-day notes. I've seen this kind of stuff. This church is not, as long as there's breath in this pastor's body, don't let it happen. But it has begun to happen because I have to fight through the self-preservation freezers of these staff people that are supposed to be holding my arms up when they've been hanging on my arms with sand in their pockets and jerking. Ain't gonna do anything with that either. I'm tempted, because that's what some of them do with their mind. They have become the center, and I've become their servant to keep them on the track, to break down their faith-saving, self-preservation freeze, when I absolutely do not remember a single time in 22 years that I've got on one of them that I haven't been right. And most of them are good enough and honest. If I made them stand today, they would say, I've been right every single time. They just die hard. And I can't be right enough, that they will assume. Well, if he hasn't smoked it out yet, before he's done, he will. And I spend 3 and 4 hours at a time to have someone finally say, now I see it. I want to tell you guys who are coming in here, you don't have to see it. No boot camp, drill sergeant, any Marine Ranger camp is interested in explaining anything to you. And he sure as hell is not interested in your explanations. He doesn't want your explanations. You're out of step? Well, I got a groin injury. Well, you know, God be praised, it gives you more pain. You better walk in step. The church world has produced self-serving, spiritual gobs, non-spiritual gobs of snot, always ready to blubber their defense. I am determined that as this old man getting younger, I'm going to find some real men and women that can take it, that want to be rangers for Jesus and recognize I'm really here trying to help you. And if your intentions are wrong, I'll smoke it out and you'll be gone. So don't bore me by giving me your explanations. And that goes for the rest of the congregation. You're here to support. You're called out in a battle. We're in a battle now. This church I will get to, and this is going to stay on the board, and I don't want them erasing anything. This church has reasons for being that I've been articulating for 22 years. I'm just going to hang it on this frame. This church, the controlling forces ought to be the legal entity, the Bible, the domata that God put in charge. But when I begin to outline controlling forces, one of those is history, and I would write down sayings. When you say something, to put it in reverse order, when you say something, you will fight harder to prove it right than if you hadn't said it. Controlling forces, viciously used by Satan as an angel of light, will come in sometimes and say, well, pastor needs me. The ministry is bigger than him. And he needs me because even though he's a little bit off, like Joab, who criticizes David for grieving over Absalom, even though he's a little off, he needs me. A warping of what Shem and Japheth did. Well, now I've got that message. When Noah was looking bad, they backed up and covered him up. Therefore, for the sake of the ministry, I'm going to cover up by talking about it. Well, but these I'm talking to, they won't talk to anybody else. You ain't going to have my success covering me up because I just pull the covers off on TV every day. So you're not going to have much opportunity for that ministry. But let me go further. Shem and Japheth covered up Noah, but they didn't prophesy. You got the message? They didn't prophesy. They covered him up and waited. He sobered up. He did the prophesying. You know that we were on the internet for weeks before anybody on my staff gave me the dignity of showing me a copy of what was out on the internet and on the homepage, ministering in my name, getting off on it. Need I say more? And there are people who will say, well, this is the way it is. I worry about the new ones coming in and the old-timers interpreting me to them. Well, this is the way it is. This is not the way I am. It's an order. You don't move any personnel anywhere, anytime, without clearance from me. That ain't my personality, because my personality is I wish you didn't have to be bothered with any of you. My personality is I'm a born loner. I'd rather do it any day than tell you to do it or have you do it. So quit trying to be a psychological profiler of Gene Scott. God has a hard time figuring me out, and He starts on the inside. But you have these old-timers that become controlling forces that all of a sudden are the in-house experts that know how He is. And once they say how I am, they're going to try to make me like that. Controlling forces. History. The way you do something. You have no history controlling forces when you first start out. God calls somebody, clarifies His purpose from God's Word, builds structures facilitating reason for being functioning, and the controlling forces build up with it. You get personnel who believe in what you're doing. On as I would, if I'd have got on this side of the board, which I will next Sunday. But after you have 22 years or 49 years, you are doing things sometimes that got off track out of the attention of the domita, and then he finds it. Well, here comes the face saving. I mean, this is the way I am. If I look at you and say, what in the bleakety bleep, 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 and double bleep, bleepity bleep are you doing that for? Don't come back and say, well, sir, we've been doing it this way for 10 years. I might put you to sleep for 10 years. No, I would just want to. You follow me? Now, if we're a little piddling family grocer, probably the owner knows what's going on, and the way you're doing it is the way you should be doing it. But when you are as big as we are, and the domita got pulled sideways for a while, and now he's back, don't give me any speeches about the way we've been doing it. Because I'm getting enough replacements, if they're not contaminated by you, they don't know how we did it. So they will do it the way I tell them to do it. Controlling forces take over and begin to control the direction. And then Satan, who operates the same, he has only one purpose, to get you to give way to these urges. Or give way to these urges, if he doesn't possess you himself completely, to keep you from going God's way. He attacks the church the same way. He's going to get these opinions ruling at a moment of weakness by the domitar, or he's going to get outside viewpoints of what the church ought to be doing coming in, and this little body of staff can become one of these. A buddy system planted inside the church, listening to the flesh and the devil more than the domitar they came to serve. And if you've read Windswept House, by analogy, they can become such a critical part of the church's expanded strength, and they're no longer serving the domitar and getting their messages from him regarding what the church should be doing. The domitar can't make an about face if God decides to change direction, because they're in charge of the functions, and the controlling force are these historical patterns and these subjective viewpoints, and war is engaged. And most of the time, the bureaucracy that has become self-centered, self-serving, self-preserving, without a direct tap line into God's direction, which He reserves for the domitar, they cripple the church. And the domitar just becomes a figurehead who may be heard by a few people out here, but it doesn't matter if these people are still in control. I've taken them out of control, and I've made the decision. I will cripple this church and start it over. Or I will find people who will follow me. The church, with this I anticipate next Sunday, the church exists with two sets of purposes. Objective, official written statements of purpose. God's written it down in His Word. Subjective purposes, what people think this church should be doing, which includes those outside exerting pressure, the media, who nominates for glory the church that they can approve, and all of your individual wants that you bring as baggage when you come into the church. Your subjective opinions must bow to God's Word. Reason for being functions are those that further God's purposes, not yours. Self-continuity is what we're doing right now, not your self-continuity. The self-continuity of this church, which is forcing after 22 years the most drastic, major surgery and checkpoint and healing time since I've been here, though I've been turning faces over. We're now, if necessary, giving way on reason for being function. To do the surgery necessary for self-continuity, that we might return to a straight and narrow reason for being. Auxiliary functions have to give way. The structures have to bend. And I'll define that later to reason for being, but now they must serve this surgical process. As you build an organization, you should get personnel who are identified with the reason for being, purposes, and functions, and commit themselves not for a job, but to lose themselves in following the one who is committed to God's reason for being for the church. Clientele should be attracted because of the light of God's Word that unfolds God's purposes for you and us. Patrons should not be sought because they have money. But the patronage should come from the love of the purposes and the recognition of the life and the giving because of the worship. Indeed, the patrons become a part of the reason for being functions because they give out of identity and a sense of gratitude or worship for what the church is doing in and through them and for God and His purposes. And thus the patronage is based on reason for being and understanding of purpose. Because if you get patrons because they want to be a hummingbird, they will bring their subjective viewpoints with them. You cannot allow the church to be dependent upon patrons or the shift. If I don't get what I want, I'll withdraw my patronage. If you withdraw what your patronage to the place that God placed you, God's going to curse you. So He don't need your money. You need to give. And the products will embody the purposes. That's the subject next Sunday. But right now, I hope you go out of here with an understanding that this temporary hospitalization in figure of speech has changed my role from pastor to surgeon. And good flesh is going to go with the bad flesh if you get too empathetic with it. And the bad flesh that can be healed, God has shown me and confirmed it in my spirit, it can only be healed when a replacement organ is standing by and the surgeon's knife is in hand. And only the microscope showing life change, good flesh, in this analogy, has a return to first love, and less self-preservation will stop the surgeon's knife from the trimming. That I might get a staff for the last years of my ministry that hold my arms up and help get me to the place where I can teach you instead of dragging me down. You say, well, they want you to go so they can play. My spirit tells me when people's spirits are wrong. I've gotten to a stage now that no matter what words, they've learned all the buzzwords, but no matter what words they say, I feel it start down here in my gut. And some rage begins to rise, not at them, but as I see them yield so quickly to the devil under the guise of self-preservation. Even a dog learns to bare its throat. You ever wondered why? It's a very, very seldom and a very, very vicious dog that goes around killing other little dogs. Most of the time, you send your little dog out, scared to death, and immediately there's the contest. There's some kind of mystical communication. The dog bares his throat, fights over, the dog goes on. You see, the devil keeps you from intelligent self-preservation. He that saveth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake in the gospel shall gain it unto life eternal. When will that message get across? If I can't get it across to you, to where you will give your life, treat your family as a stewardship under God, and a part of your life committed to the church that has brought you life as a part of the outcalled ones that God assigned me to change. You that are going on staff, when are you going to get the message? Self-preservation is not only going to take you to hell, it's going to make you accountable before God for the hindrance you have become to this ministry for well over a year now. And I have come to the conclusion I'm more merciful than God. I'm still willing to forgive. There is a point where God won't forgive anymore. I'm getting there, and I'm going to have a new staff that will stand with me, that we might go into the next century without the internal warring of people who think more of their position than they do the God who gave it to them. Is that understood? Now, if you're on my side and you're either for me or against me, there's nothing in between. Now's the time for applause.